When I was a little boy, young lad, just a tadpole, many moons ago, we used to have a lot of fun. My friend Kenny West and I, and my siblings as well, and people in the neighborhood, and it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. When I was in undergraduate school, in an English, in a lit class, there was a young man there who was a missionary kid. His name was Andy. And Andy knew of my faith because I would openly share it, and I would engage the teacher in many kinds of different pursuits. And at one point, Andy decided to share an African proverb with the class directed straight at me. And the African proverb was that a missionary went into a tribe, a native tribe in Africa, and proclaimed the gospel and brought salvation to the tribe itself. And what they did was, in honoring the missionary, they erected a very large statue of the missionary to honor him and what he did. And eventually, its shadow was cast over their meeting place, and all went dark. And that's where he left it. Just kind of there with respect to shadow. Because shadows are not what we're talking about today, but shadows not only block light, but they're not tangible things. They're not things that we can taste or touch or handle. And so we are not dealing with shadows today as we engage the saints' everlasting antidote, but we are dealing with substance, reality, something, or more importantly, someone that we can see and hear and taste and touch. We are encouraged in Scripture, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." When Jesus walked into, after his resurrection, that upper room for the second time where they were locked, when Thomas was there, what did he say? He said, "Thomas, come here. Touch me. See the nails, prints. Put your hand in my side. Be not unbelieving, but believe." The substance that we're talking about, the thing that is with this passage in Colossians chapter 2, as we follow up on the substance, it gives us the notion, the truth, the understanding, the goal, the prize, so to speak, that God Himself is the prize, is the end goal, the substance of our faith, the substance of our relationship. It's not in the shadow, in the things. It's not in good things that come from our faith, derived from obedience to God. It is God Himself. And in the church at Colossae, there was this beginning of this error that was moving away from the substance into the shadow. And Paul, under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, addresses some things rather specifically here. He hasn't been as specific before as he kind of unfolds now these couple of issues that they are probably dealing with within their congregation. We are so easily persuaded, distracted, manipulated by well-intentioned dragons. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before. There are wonderful people in the household of God that have good intentions to help us grow in Christ while the entire time they're breathing out flames and destroying and creating shadow. we are so easily distracted from the fact that God Himself is the prize. And so let us read together. If you have your Bibles open, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. He has just talked about Jesus and how in Him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And so when I say God Himself is the prize, I mean the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm not singling out any one of them over the other or against the other. And obviously, Jesus Christ is the antidote because He is the one that has come in human flesh to declare to us the Father. And it was His resurrection and ascension that sent the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so He has given them the powerful, majestic picture of Jesus Christ, the fullness of deity, the cancellation of the debt. And you can go to Podbean and listen to that from last week if you'd like. So the Word of God says, therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Always ask yourself that question when you're reading Scripture. Therefore, because of these things are true, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festivals or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. God alone is the prize. And there are two points really being made in Scripture, in these little lists and these warnings, so to speak. And the first one is to be on guard against pointing fingers or finger. Be on guard against that which is a pointing finger when it is within the body, when it's within the church, whether it's local or non-local, just be on guard. And we're going to get to more of that in just a moment. But what he says is, therefore, no one is to act as your judge. Not in the legal sense of a judge, guilty, not guilty, that kind of thing, but the kind of person that you shouldn't do that, you should do this. You know, they take you to task for this, that, or the other thing. What do you mean you let your kids go out on Halloween? What do you mean you have a Christmas tree? What do you, you know, those kinds of taking you to task, which are the things of mere shadows. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't dialogue or that we shouldn't think clearly about those things or scripturally about those things, because we should. But taking someone to task is very different than growing in Christ and the knowledge of truth and dialoguing and being discipled and growing to maturity. So let no one act as your judge when it comes to diet, right? I mean, this isn't rocket science. I mean, it's pretty straight right there. When it comes to food or drink, okay? When it comes to food or drink. I don't know how many of you have ever encountered one of those militant people who knows how everybody should eat. You know, you go into a natural grocery food store and, you know, you want to pick up something that's organic or, you know, something that's better or fresher or whatever, and you meet one of them. And you know, you're sucking on a Slurpee from Kmart, you know, or you got some, and the sugar, you know, we gotta, you know, they make the shadow the substance. Doesn't mean we shouldn't eat healthy. It doesn't mean any of those kinds of things. You know, do you remember years ago that book that came out? I forget the author. I have a vague number. But do you remember the one that was called The Maker's Diet? Okay. Maybe you read it. Maybe you followed it. Maybe you became one of those militant people and judged people because they weren't doing the Maker's Diet. I call that stuff Jesus junk. It might be good, but it doesn't lead me to Jesus, who is the substance. It might be even biblical, but it doesn't lead me to Jesus. I know what's coming, so I know what's going to happen. But with respect to diet, let no one take you to task for those things. That doesn't mean that we get to be, you know, shoveling in our mouths fast food as much as we want to and become, you know, the epitome, the poster child for heart disease. Just let no Christian take you to task of how you should not eat or eat. And of course, scripturally speaking, it's hearkening back to the law of Moses with respect to eating cloven hoofed type things. Because that's probably what was going on here. Because in the law of Moses, you weren't allowed to eat pork or other animals because they were unclean. And Paul says in no uncertain terms, let no person make something that God has made clean unclean. Okay? Doesn't mean that we don't use wisdom, but don't let anybody be your judge. When it comes to diet, when it comes to religion, when it comes to festivals and observance of things. Now, I, you know, was shaking my finger a few minutes ago at everybody about, you know, holidays, you know, and that kind of stuff. And we had Freedom Quest here, and Terry often had questions. You know, he had time for questions, and I had tons of questions. I just had a myriad of questions, but I kept my mouth shut. Anyways, because I don't like to monopolize time. You know, and I mentioned the one about Christmas trees. And should we have Christmas trees? Because the origin of the Christmas tree is in, you know, some pagan festival. And people are very often sidelined in their faith and houses in turmoil and churches debate Christmas trees. Is that shadow or substance? And if the shadow rises to the level of substance, if it's not founded in Scripture and leading us to Christ, this is a word, beware, be on guard of pointing fingers. And that's just a, listen, that's low-hanging fruit. That's an easy one to pick. The things that Paul is driving at and that aren't so subtle, they aren't so obvious, they aren't the low, there's a lot of this that happens within the body of Christ on many levels. That's why we be on guard against anyone who takes you to task for some issue. Do you know any Christians who are kind of crossing over and learning more about God because they're studying Hebrew and learning the language and getting back to kind of Jewish roots of our faith, and that we should live under the law of Moses? Do you know? I know a few of those. Sat down at lunch with one long time ago, and they were all excited about, you know, learning Hebrew, and don't you think this word is this and this for us as Christians? And I looked at him, I said, I don't know, my God speaks English. And they looked at me and they said, yeah, I never thought of that. Well, I mean, it's okay, I know Hebrew. I'll teach you Greek if you want to learn it. I will, I'll do that, I've done that before. It's wonderful, it's so rich. But when the shadow becomes the substance, God no longer is the prize. And we are in trouble. And then it says, I have obligations, the things that are in obligations, new moons and other things there. Be on guard against those who would take you to task, give no place to them. Festivals, new moons. Maybe you, this kind of now crosses over from biblical stuff to somewhat non-biblical stuff. When I was a young man in high school, I had a buddy, his name was Vincent, and Vinny got into his biorhythms and the cycles of life, and when the full moon is up and how it affects us and the tides and, you know, naturalism. And there's some validity, there's some science that'll back some of that stuff up. But when that becomes the faith, when that becomes the rule of life for a believer, when that becomes the thing, we're walking into error, and that's the problem in Colossae, and it's also the problem today for us in many, many ways. And then finally, and this is a big one for me, it says, even the Sabbath day. What on earth would Paul put that in for? Why would God put that in this list? I have a question mark up on the screen because of it. Because I believe in Sabbath rest. I believe that we were created, everything was created in 6 days, and on the seventh, we are to rest and take time to be with God, to alternate our work life and be renewed and recharged in the presence of God. Beloved, I work on Sundays. This is the 1 hour a week I work. So when's my Sabbath? You see, that's what's going on here. It's not set like Sabbath. It's not what the Seventh-day Adventists do. And to be honest with you, they have not moved from it, but they have come to a growing understanding of what it means to rest over the years. Armstrongism too as well. They were Sabbatarians, the Worldwide Church of God. They were cultish, and then they had a change in leadership, oh, maybe about 20 years ago. Now, I would still say that they're cultish because they don't believe in the same Jesus, but with respect to their Sabbatarianism, their Sabbath rest. And so, but it's in here. No, you got to keep the Sabbath. That's what was coming into the Christian church, the Jews that were being converted, when a lot of the church was meeting on the first day of the week because of the resurrection and how it was switching over. That's when they were worshiping and coming together. And so there's this transition period, and God is saying, I'm the prize. Christ is the substance. Don't mess around with the shadows. Talk about it, grow with your, in your faith with Christ, but never take your eyes off the prize. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink in the respect of a festival or a new moon or Sabbath days, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. Okay, all of these things are shadows of something that's to come. What would that be? Heaven, the eternal state, when we will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and eat food that He has prepared, when we will walk with the Lord and no longer, I'm going to be out of a job when we get to heaven. I don't know what I'm, there's no need for preachers in heaven. Do we need churches? We will be in a constant state of worship and fellowship and all of these things. Will we need to rest? Will we need that? No, we won't need that anymore. Because it's already been done in He who is the substance, Jesus Christ. He is our prize. So we watch those pointing fingers. We're on guard. And then the next move is to realize that the mystery has already been solved. There is no extra. I believe I said it last week that all of the grace that is available to us is available and in us, within us, when the moment we come to faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. It does, but we don't get more of it. Whenever we do something in the faith, We don't attain to a special knowledge and get more grace because Jesus Christ is ours. He's the substance. And so we're not looking for this mystery information. And that becomes very big, very quickly in the early church. The Gnostic heresy of special knowledge of who God is wreaks havoc with the early church. And it's still around. It's still around. We don't call it that anymore. But we need to be on guard. And we need to realize that the mystery is already solved. Because Jesus Christ is the yes and amen. And so now Paul almost goes to naming a name. But he doesn't quite do that. Although, anyways, it's a good thing I'm not the Apostle Paul. Because I name names. Not today. Not today. He says, the mystery is let no one keep defrauding you. Defrauding, taking away that which is yours, stealing from you by these things like self-abasement, the deprecation of self, self-deprecation. In the years after the early church, even in some monastic orders today, there is this practice of beating the flesh, of wearing belts with nails facing inward to make the flesh surrender to the Holy Spirit. And you see this in non-Christian religions as well. You know, there are those who go on pilgrimages and they walk miles on their knees. I mean, I forget that one Swami or whatever it is. There's a video on YouTube somewhere where he hasn't gotten off of his knees in like decades. He does his whole life on his knees. Self-deprecation, the kind of abasement of self. That doesn't mean that John Owen, if you've read him, the mortification of sin in us, to become dead to sin in the world is a good thing. But it's not what that's talking about. He's talking about something vastly different. How it is that we love Christ. But when that becomes the thing, rather than Jesus Christ, who is the substance, we don't deal in shadows. And if we do that, that person who's giving that to us, feeding that to us, is defrauding us of our prize. Is taking away from us that which God has given. And God himself is our prize. And so, then there's this spiritism, this worship of angels. It's a worship of something other than God himself. Now, it might seem foreign to you or weird. I don't know what the word is. I haven't been to all of your homes yet, you know, to see what's you know, on your walls or on your mantles or those kinds of things. But I remember visiting a dear Christian woman. Well, yeah, I can say it that way, I suppose. And she was going in for a surgery. And she was very, very uptight that she wasn't going to get off the table. And so we prayed. And actually, after talking to her, I asked her if she wanted to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she said, yes. And so we did. And it was wonderful. And everything went fine. I mean, she got out the surgery, went really good. It was fine. But in her home, I counted in this, we were in one room, in her dining room, I counted 172 statues of angels. Just, you know, this is beyond a collection, right? Now, I don't know, like, if you lit incense and bowed down to them, and, you know, I didn't see an altar like my Catholic family had growing up, that kind of stuff. But that was just one room. And I actually talked about that at her funeral. But there are things that are worshipful in our lives that aren't Jesus. Worship can be defined as adoration, adoring. And what is it in our lives that we adore more than Jesus, at the same time as Jesus, And when you're dealing with angels and spirits and that kind of stuff, we talked about some of this yesterday and Friday at Freedom Quest and what Scripture has to say about the doctrines of demons, etc. But the Gnostic heresy that's coming into fruition, that's growing, that's starting here, at least in this place, believed that Jesus was the highest created being and that there were beings in between, that you had to climb a ladder to get to him, and at each point you were, whether they would admit it or not, worshiping those angels. You were worshiping something. And even the Jesus at the top, they had changed, so you weren't worshiping Jesus at all. You were worshiping another created being. And how this sometimes gets into our lives is the way in which we treat some of our beloved teachers. I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians. You know, when we worship their books and their teachings and their, more than we do, Christ. And we know, and Paul says, never to succumb to these kinds of things. And then he points out some of the fruit that is there to witness. How do you know who it is? And this is what he says. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his. So that's as close as he's going to get to naming names. But he's got a specific individual in mind because he gives him the personal pronoun of his. Taking his stand on visions that he's had. Now, Paul is not saying that he didn't have a vision. Paul is saying that the vision has become the thing. It's what made him special. It's what made him listen to me. It's what gave him authority and place. In the end times, your young men will have visions and your old men will dream dreams. It's going to happen. But when those things become the thing, we are messing with the shadow and God is no longer the prize. And we have to act accordingly. We'll get to that in a second. But not only that, about his visions, inflated without cause. He thinks a little bit more highly of himself than he ought. He's got his chest hanging out. He's the real deal. This is my church. These people follow me. This is my ministry. And it doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a janitor. When it becomes my ministry, be careful. Be very careful. Inflated in your fleshly mind. Very academic here. Very academic here with knowledge and those kinds of things. And not holding fast to the head. See, that's his problem. The fruit is, it's not about Jesus. The fruit is about the information, the knowledge, the vision, and all those things. And he's not holding fast to Jesus. And the head is Jesus, from whom the entire body, the church, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from Christ. I certainly hope and pray that Hinckley Evangelical Free Church grows. I certainly pray that that happens, that we grow this way and that we grow this way. Okay? But let me disabuse you of a thought. If you think it's because I'm here or whatever, you're sorely mistaken. I won't own that mantle. If God chooses to do that through me and through you, all glory, praise be to God. Okay? Okay? If that hurts your feelings, good. I'll let the Holy Spirit take care of that. Okay? And believe me, I would love to walk in that, because pride is one of my foremost sins. When we shake hands at the door, or we have conversations, and you know, we do a little bit more than just, have a nice day, how you doing? Oh, I really enjoyed the message today. The first thing you hear coming out of my mouth is going to be praise God. It's going to be one of the first things, because I have to do that. If I don't do that, it's nothing about you and your compliment and that kind of stuff, that's all good, but I have to do that, because that's a reminder to me not to become puffed up. Because, beloved, that's easy for me to do. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, I like to be kicked around either, and that you don't have to, you know, I like being complimented. That's all right. You know, that's all good. You know, I have a wife and sons that keep me humble. It's all good. It's all good. So if the Lord moves in you because of something that is coming out of my mouth through the Spirit or His Word, praise God. Let's praise Him together. Okay. So we need to, he fails to adhere to God, to Christ. It's a lot like, I think it's similar to Monty Hall and Let's Make a Deal, right? Right? You got the three curtains, the big game at the end, and you pick a curtain, and they try to entice you to pick a different curtain because they know where the big prize is or not, that kind of stuff. And it's always in one or two. It's never in three. I'm always the curtain number three kind of guy, you know. And then they open up curtain number one, and it's a donkey. You got zonked. And you can go on MeTV and watch Let's Make a Deal, but or whatever. But that's what's happening here with this special knowledge, with this false teacher, with this guy that's puffed up. You know, he's got a whole bunch of zonks. He's forgotten the prize. The prize is Christ. And so we act accordingly. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's time for a gut check. Going back to those favorite teachers or persons of influence within the body. Maybe it's local or maybe it's beyond that. Okay, so you turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to do a really specific one here. 2 Kings chapter 13. This is where 2 Kings 13. And I'm going to make a statement here that I want you to write down if you're taking notes. Okay. Just because something is biblical, just because a teaching has a verse next to it in a book you're reading, and you go and you read the verse itself and you do the work, just because something is biblical doesn't mean it's right or true. What? What? How's that possible? Well, we had two gentlemen here that want to discern the voice of God and passionately pursue Him and grow in their faith and follow Jesus. Right? Okay. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21. Really funky thing that's happening here. Tremendous thing, miraculous thing that happens. Do I got the wrong chapter and verse? What verse did I say? 13:21. No, that's the right one. As they were burying a man, behold, they saw a marauding band, and they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet. That's something. So they were burying this guy, and some robbers were coming around, and they didn't have time to do it right, so they just threw him in this hole, and in the hole was the body of Elisha, long since dead, in his bones, touched it, and the guy, whoop! Right? There is a church, it's a very big church, that uses this verse to put up a teaching that godly Christian people like Amy Carmichael, D.L. Moody, and others who are buried in the ground were anointed by God, and that you and I should go to their graves and lay on their graves and soak up their anointing. Soak up their mantle. Soak up. Now, that church has come out and said, oh, we were just joking. It's just a joke. You can go online and find it. But their head teacher has never backed off the teaching. He has never said, I was wrong. This is not right. It's biblical, but it's not true or right. The thing that they forget, because we need to read our Bibles carefully, is that the dude was dead. Nobody's touching Amy Carmichael's bones being dead. Well, that might seem silly to you, but that's what we're dealing with today. Huge, huge teacher. And if you know who I'm talking about and you like him, and I'm stepping on your toes, good. Beloved, we need a gut check. Even if it sounds biblical, it doesn't make it right. Scripture, I can prove to you that God doesn't exist by Scripture. What? It says there is no God in Scripture. I can point to you in black and white where it says there is no God. It's in the Bible. Of course, I'm forgetting to tell you that it says just before that the fool has said in his heart. Right? Okay. We need to be really, really, and gut check. Act accordingly on some of those things. We need to be careful. Oh, not that. Sorry. With respect to, I love worship music. Okay. Well, no, that's not true. I love when my wife sings worship music. Yes, that's true. I do like to worship. I sing. I don't carry a tune in a bucket. But not every word that Matt Redman and other people have written actually reflects what's in Scripture. We need to be really careful about what we're saying to God or about God when we sing. It sounds good, but it might not be true. That's just a real gut check. I mean, and I said a number of weeks ago, I know I did a sermon on this. It was in an illustration about the name of God and a personal conviction of mine. And I know that resonated with some people, kind of thing. That's just my conviction. But we all need to do that. We all need to take stock of what it is that we're believing, what it is that we're giving ourselves to, what it is that is shadow that isn't leading us to substance. And be very, very careful about that. I told you about Jesus junk. Christian self-help type books and materials. They might be good, but that doesn't mean they're godly. Because they don't lead us to Christ. They're not conforming us to His image. They're not making us more holy. They're not working in us to be Christ to a world around us who desperately, desperately needs. One of the takeaways, there were two really specific ones from this weekend that really kind of just grabbed me by the throat and shook me around a little. And it was a good shake. But one of the strongholds that Terry Baxter talked about, and it was the very first one, it was deception. Deception. And how easily Christians can be deceived by spirits. We can also be deceived by the world and by our own flesh. Like this guy here, the mind of the flesh. There was no spirit involved here, according to the text. Doesn't mean that there was or wasn't. We don't know that. What we do know is that Paul is saying it's in his own flesh. Deception. Where are the lies that I believe? That's a tough one. I mean, that takes some hard work. You know, some of them are real obvious. I can see them in other people pretty quickly. In myself, whoo, that's because I have some favorite teachers. I'm reading a book right now by a local guy, a local pastor. It's a very good book. so far, but I'm reading it with an eye saying, okay, where is there something here that, because it's really challenging, and it leads into that other thing that God grabbed and shook me by, and it was at the very last thing that Terry shared with us about intercessory prayer, a love prayer. I to have a prayer ministry, to be known as a praying church, oh, that would just be music to my ears in my pastoral pride. Okay, I got to be real careful. But intercessory prayer, having prayer targets, being very specific, prayer walking. I think you were the one that mentioned that, about prayer walking and bringing Jesus to our community when we pray. It was one of his stories. It might have been even in the material, how they prayed for people of influence to become Christians in our society. How to pray for people who have influence over us. When was the last time you prayed for it? No, don't answer, don't ask him. When was the last time you prayed for our, and I don't even know who it is, city administrator, rather than balking at some decision they've made or complaining about something in local government? When was the last time you prayed for our president compared to how many times you've called him Brandon? Or vice versa, I don't, red or blue, doesn't matter to me. When was the last time you prayed for the previous president rather than jeering at him for being the orange man? Me too. Me too. Me too. The things that are within the church body that are not the substance, that are the shadows. They might be good things. We might call them biblical. They might even be right. But when they become the thing rather than Jesus, that's error. That's to be avoided. Don't let anybody act as your judge in those things, because God himself is the prize. We're not going to be worshiping forever and ever shadow. We're going to be worshiping God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Let's practice. Let's get into practicing that. Let's even look at that today as we celebrate communion together. Amen?